Today's word is from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 to 13. Examine yourselves to see whether you are living in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed. But we pray to God that you may not do anything wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice when we are weak and you are strong. This is what we pray for, that you may become perfect. So I write these things while I am away from you, so that when I come, I may not have to be severe in using the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order, listen to my appeal, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. This is the word of God.
So I don't know if this has ever happened to you, if it's happened lately anyway. It may have with all the weather that we've been having. But I know that more than once in my life, I've taken a whole weekend or a whole day at least and gone out and done all the raking and the mowing and the blowing and the washing out in the yard, you know, making everything orderly and perfect, only to have a storm blow in the next night. You wake up in the morning, you go out, look at the yard, you know. There's leaves everywhere again. There's little branches all over the ground. The umbrella's over, you know. There's mud on the patio. And if you're like me, you look at a scene like that and you yell or say very loudly enough so my wife can hear so that she knows how bad to feel for me. Look at this mess. Everything's at sixes and sevens out here. Does anybody else use that expression, sixes and sevens? No? Has anybody ever heard that? You have. It's an expression that I use all the time to talk when things are in disorder or disarray. Sixes and sevens. Now, a lot of people don't believe that's really an expression, so I looked it up. And it turns out that indeed they can trace this expression back to the 15th century. There are examples of it. But they're still not sure how it ever came about. It's really sketchy. They think it has something to do with a high-stakes dice game where you would bet everything on this dice game. Sixes and sevens. Well, anyway, because the origins are so sketchy, I've come up with my own explanation that I think is better. And that is, in the Bible, you know, the number seven is often used to represent completeness or wholeness or perfection. So if things are at sixes and sevens, it's not quite there. But if things were ever at sevens and sevens, imagine what that would be like. Sevens and sevens, right? You leave the office, you've done your work for the day, and everything is done. You have time to spare. You know, the desk is clean, the inbox is empty. Sevens and sevens. You look out onto that yard, you know, you look into those closets, the garage, maybe into our relationships, our family, you know, relationships. our work life, our business life, and everything is in order. Everything is balanced. Everything is perfect. Sevens and sevens. Now, it doesn't happen very much in real life, right? Usually we sort of limp along at sixes and sevens in some level of disorder and disarray. But every once in a while, we approach sevens and sevens, and it's really, really nice. And it's something that I think we really want. You know, we have a desire for that in our hearts. We really want things to be perfect, especially in the big things, our marriages, our relationships with our kids, you know, in our businesses, at work. It'd be really nice if everything was perfect. Now, I use that word, perfect, I use it intentionally today because John Wesley, who was the founder of Methodism, he actually believed, and he taught this, and it's kind of in our Methodist DNA, that it is possible in our lives to move towards perfection. He took a lot of flack for this, but he really believed that through our faith in Jesus, through our intentional pursuit of spiritual practices, like reading the Bible, like gathering to worship regularly, like prayer, through those practices, through putting Jesus at the center of our lives, that we can really move towards perfection. We can see a difference in our lives. People around us are happier. We're happier. We can see our lives move from disorder to order, towards perfection, towards sevens and sevens. Now, Wesley believed that really to make that happen, we needed God. We need God. We need Jesus. God with the graces that he brings to us. That I've identified as three different graces. An awakening grace, an accepting grace, and a restoring grace that God brings into our lives. Now, this passage that we heard today was from 2 Corinthians, which is part of a bigger story of the ancient church in Corinth. That was a church that was way out of order. They were really at sixes and sevens. Of all the churches that Paul fathered, this one was the real problem child. This church was riven by schism and by slandering each other, by sexual impropriety, by lawsuits against each other. This place was a mess. And Paul, he tried his best to help them get it together. He sent them letters of instruction. He sent them representatives to come and try and help them out. He made personal visits. But he knew that ultimately, writing this church was something that the people would have to do themselves. So he pleads with them. He pleads with them to really examine themselves and make sure that they're really in the faith, that they really have Jesus at the center of their personal lives and Jesus at the center of their church. He pleads with them to put things in order. And then he commends them to that power, the only power that can really bring order. The power that they need, the power that anyone needs, that power of God that comes as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that comes to us with these three graces, this awakening grace, this accepting grace, this restoring grace. And he appeals to them. He says that he wishes upon them the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul had personal experience with all three of these graces of God, beginning with that awakening grace. This is the grace that is always reaching out, that is always around that's always reaching into our lives, trying to wake us up to his presence, but also wake us up to the disorder that's in us and wake us up to our need for him. So Paul was very much aware of that awakening grace. You'll remember that Paul was one of the leaders in persecuting that early church. And as you know, one day he was actually on a road trip up to Damascus to really sow murder and mayhem on these believers. When Jesus, with his grace, intervened in his life, came into his life, knocked him down, really, literally on the ground, and woke him up to the disorder that was in him, this profound disorder of hatred that was in him. And once Paul woke up to that disorder, once he woke up to the true nature of who he was full of sorrow, and he was devastated, and he was troubled. But you know, that moment of sorrow was really a blessing for him. Because in that moment of sorrow and in that moment of being confronted by Jesus, he surrendered to Jesus and he was able to receive God's accepting grace. The grace that said, Paul, even though you have really made a mess of your life and your heart is really disordered, Paul, I love you anyway. And I am going to use you. Awakening grace, accepting grace. Of course, it's the same thing for any one of us. I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of position in your life. I know I have, and maybe you know people who have. Been in that place in your life where you wake up in the morning and you have about 2.5 seconds of happiness before all your problems rush back into your mind. And you look out onto your day and you're like just in dread of going out there. It's so bleak. But you know, when we grab onto this idea that is God speaking into our hearts, awakening us to what's going on with us, awakening us and leading us to that moment where we can surrender to him. Well, then we're able to really receive that accepting grace that says, no matter what the mess is in our heart, no matter what the mess is in our lives, God's going to stand with us and be with us and begin to restore order in us. It's a fantastic thing. The fact is, even though we know at that moment that we may be struggling, that we maybe are in disorder, that the yard of our souls, you know, is just trashed with leaves and furniture is overturned and there's muck up in the gutters. We know all that. God knows it too. But God sees us the way we will be. God sees us as perfect. Sevens and sevens. It's a remarkable thing. But that's the kind of idea about how God sees us that can give us hope to move through those times when we just feel like we can't move forward because we just don't even want to look at the disorder in our lives. God can lead us through that. It's a really cool thing about Methodism, by the way. Again, this idea of the way that we see, the way God sees us. It's part of our theology. It's not an accident that if you look back over the Methodist history, you will find like a little map of our history. You'll find that there are always Methodist churches cropping up, just springing up on the frontiers of America in the 19th century, springing up on the frontiers. Wherever there was a general store and a saloon, there'd be a Methodist church right after it. Sometimes they didn't even wait for the store, just the saloon and the church. And there was a reason for that. There's a theological reason for that. Because the Methodist church believed that they had to go where the people were. They had to go where the mess was. And they lived in this marvelous tension with one foot in the reality of who we are and the disorder that's in our lives, and the other foot firmly in this reality of the promise of who we can be, the perfection, what we are, God, and the way God sees us. It's a gift. It's a gift that comes in God's accepting grace. Well, Paul, he had that awakening grace. He had his surrender. He had this accepting grace where God said, Paul, I know what you've been. I know who you are, but I'm going to use you, and I love you. And with that, he began to work on Paul with his restoring grace. Wesley used to say that once we've accepted Christ, it's like God takes a rag to our hearts. You know, our hearts are just these things that are just waiting to be polished up and shined up like a mirror. That he restores his image in us. God restores his image in us. And as he shines up that image, it's able to accept that glory and reflect that glory of God back out onto others. Paul had that image begin to be restored in him, and a new order of his life began to be restored in him. And he moved from this guy who in Acts we're told is breathing murderous threats against believers. He goes from that guy to being the guy who is wishing upon all people he meets, even those people who gave him such a hard time in Corinth, wishing upon them that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit might be with them. That grace that awakens, that love that accepts, that fellowship that restores. It worked in him, and it works in us every single day. Well, Paul accepted all those graces, and then he accepted also the job that Jesus had for him. The job was to take those graces that he had received and then find a way to help others grab onto them too. To kind of bring people from disorder to order, towards perfection, towards sevens and sevens. And Paul did that. And actually, that's our job too. We can do that in all kinds of ways with everyone that we meet. There's a place in Atlanta, and it's called the Open Door Community. This place, it's a big house. And at 5 a.m. every single morning, a group of volunteers gathers there, and they're volunteers from everywhere, churches, synagogues, youth groups, schools, all kinds of people of different faith, some people of no faith, but they all gather in this house at 5 a.m., and they start making breakfast, sausage and bacon and eggs and the whole thing. But then at 5 minutes to six, they all gather around in a circle in this big living room, and they grab hands together, and they hear scripture. Now, the scripture is always one that speaks about welcoming the stranger or points towards restoring the broken. But whatever the scripture is, it is meant to begin to unite this disparate group of volunteers around their big purpose. Their purpose every day. And that is to bring a little bit of gentleness, a little bit of beauty, and a little bit of order to people whose lives are seriously at sixes and sevens. So every day they have this time of devotion together. They lift up a little prayer. They ask God to be in their midst. And then they open the doors to 150, every single day, 150 homeless people. And they come into this place, this room, and they take their seats at little tables that they've set up with tablecloths, each one with a vase of flowers upon it. They're served at the table by the volunteers. Another volunteer will play music on the piano, soft, beautiful music. There are showers available. There's a room they can go to get articles of clothing and other things that they need. But the primary purpose of this is just to give these people who are living in such disorder a little bit of breathing room, a little bit of order, a little taste of sevens and sevens in their lives. What a gift. And after that breakfast time is over, goes for a couple of hours, the volunteers gather again out in the backyard before they go off to their regular day, to their work day. And they gather up together in a circle once again. And once again they sing. And once again they pray. And they ask God to be with them. Sometimes some of the guests who are left join them in that circle. And it's a circle where you can just imagine that this God is with them, this God of three graces. As they awaken each other, not only to their own disorders, but to the disorder that really exists in the world, where they also give thanks for God's accepting love as they demonstrate that love for each other. And in that circle, in those moments, in those mornings, a little bit of restoration goes on for each and every person. A little bit of shining up that mirror that reflects God's glory. Yeah, we believe in this God. This God who really comes to us every single day, awakening us to the disorder that may be in our lives, awakening us to our need for Him, inviting us to surrender to Him, receiving that accepting love to know that He loves us no matter what, and reveling in that restoration that He makes in our hearts each day. This is a good God that we worship. This is an amazing God that we worship. I hope that we can move forward. We can imagine today how we can be carriers of those graces to other people today. How we can bring a little bit of that order and a little bit of that perfection and move our little corners of the world just a little towards sevens and sevens today. Imagine what kind of difference we could make. Intentionally calling upon that God of three graces to work through us with those graces. Awakening, accepting, restoring. I just have to say, too, I'm so proud we do this, you know, in this church. Those who make family promise happen in this church, that's exactly what that program is all about. People whose lives are temporarily at sixes and sevens, giving them just that little bit, that little taste of order in their lives. It's so wonderful. Imagine how we can do that now in all kinds of places, everywhere we go, carrying with us that God of three graces today. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you're our leader. You are the center of our lives. We want to make you more the center and the order around which we put our lives. Help us, O God, to intentionally seek you out, to intentionally deepen our faith, and to intentionally bring those graces that you've so wonderfully brought into our lives out into the world. And let us do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.